Please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 42 and 43. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's page 556. If you're using the large print, it's on page 879. This is our second week in this scripture. There'll be at least one more week in it after this. And as I explained last week, Psalm 42 and 43 in most of the old Hebrew texts was one psalm, right? It was taken together, and that's why we're doing it. Let me begin. For the director of music, a Maskil of the sons of Korah. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night. While men say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep, and the roar of your waterfalls, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Psalm 43, verse 1. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my case against an ungodly nation. Rescue me from deceitful and wicked men. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God, my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the harp, O God, my God. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Almighty and all-knowing Lord, we thank you for your holy, inspired, inerrant word, sufficient for all things having to do with salvation, powerful and effective, always accomplishing the purposes for which you send it out and never returning void. We pray the presence of the God, the Holy Spirit, upon our hearts, our minds, our eyes and our ears, that we would receive what you desire to reveal. Do not let this preacher get in your way, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So somebody asked a lady, what do you do when you get down in the dumps? She said, when I get down in the dumps, I get a new hat. Her husband says, I wondered where you've been getting them. While that is funny, we are addressing a much more serious and wide-encompassing matter. This sermon series is to help us cope with the challenges of life. People are anxious. People are fearful. They feel weighed down. And when the pressure upon us continues seemingly without end, we can become depressed. Our downcast soul feels disturbed, surrounded, distant, and alone. If you have not experienced depression, likely a friend or family member has dealt with depression. And one of the ramifications of the pandemic was a widespread sense of isolation and disconnectedness. The CDC reported in 2020 that 20.3% of adults received mental health treatment, which included either counseling or medication or both. That was a 1% increase from 2019. We don't have newer data. And I can only imagine that the mental health and emotional health challenges continue to be compounded. Depression has always been a part of being human. Moses cried out to God in Numbers chapter 11, "I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you're going to treat me, Lord, put me to death right now. If I have found favor in your eyes, do not let me face my own ruin." And after dealing with prolonged conflict, the prophet Elijah was tired of running and he wanted to give up. According to us in 1 Kings chapter 19, while he himself went a day's journey into the desert, he came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors," because they were dead. The reluctant prophet Jonah was unhappy with the way the Lord was using him. The Lord had sent him on a mission that he didn't support, a mission through which God was growing him. And when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." Now, some people have the mistaken impression that Christians should not get depressed. Experience tells us otherwise. And often you've heard me quote the Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon. He had a long battle with debilitating depression. Why would such a great man and a great Christian preacher suffer depression? Well, we don't know for sure, but here's a couple of possible likely explanations. Spurgeon preached several times a week to thousands of people at a time. He also founded and supported and ran an orphanage and many other Christian endeavors. He was big on supporting missionaries and in his denomination, which he helped found. Of course, that makes you a target for Satan, the enemy. And all that preaching and leadership and administration, it required a lot of work. While Spurgeon made sure to honor his Sabbath, which he took on Wednesday, the other 6 days were long hours. Overwork with the accompanying stress can wear us out until, like our downcast soul, we feel poured out. Now today, I will share with you an article from the magazine Psychology Today, which I found shocking. Then we will look at some ways our downcast soul shares the solution to his disturbed soul within him. So on July 24th, just 1 month ago, Psychology Today published an article by Dr. Noam Spencer, PhD. He's a professor of psychology at Otterbein College and a practicing clinical psychologist in Columbus, Ohio. The shocking title of the article is "Depression is Not Caused by Chemical Imbalance in the Brain." Key points. There is no convincing evidence that depression is caused by serotonin abnormalities. Number two, many people take antidepressants believing their depression has a biochemical cause. Research does not support this belief. Three, the notion that antidepressants work by elevating serotonin levels is not supported by the evidence. Major depression is one of the most common psychological disorders, affecting more than 23 million adults and adolescents each year in the U.S. It carries economic costs in the hundreds of billions, and is a major risk factor for suicide, which of course we know. The causes of depression have been long debated. Yet a common explanation holds that the culprit is chemical imbalance in the brain. This notion emerged, not coincidentally, in the late 80s with the introduction of Prozac, a drug that appeared to be helpful in treating depression by increasing levels of the brain neurotransmitter serotonin. pushed heavily by the pharmaceutical industry. I'm quoting Psychology Today magazine, not some weird thing, right? It's a mainstream, recognized authority. Pushed heavily by the pharmaceutical industry, as well as reputable professional organizations such as the American Psychiatric Association, this storyline has since become the dominant narrative with regard to depression, accepted by the majority of people in the U.S., and leading more and more people to think of their psychological difficulties in terms of chemical brain processes. Depression treatment, in turn, has leaned ever more heavily on antidepressant medications, widely touted as the first, the best intervention approach. The idea that depression is caused by chemical imbalance in the brain, specifically lower serotonin levels, and can therefore be treated effectively with drugs that restore that balance, appeared for a while to be an all-around winner. It provided clear answers for both physicians and their suffering patients, an elegant explanation of the symptoms, and a readily available remedy in pill form. Pharma companies made money. Before long, however, two non-trivial problems have emerged regarding this promising storyline. First, antidepressant drugs turned out to be far less effective in treating depression than once hoped and advertised. About half of patients get no relief from these medications, and many of those who do not benefit find the relief to be, who do benefit, find the relief to be incomplete and accompanied by distressing side effects. Moreover, research has shown that drug effects are often no better than those achieved via placebo and may not lead to a better quality of life in the long run. A 2010 review of the literature summarized meta-analysis of FDA trials suggests that antidepressants are only marginally efficacious compared to placebos and document profound publication bias that inflates their apparent efficacy. Conclusions. The reviewed findings argue for a reappraisal of the current recommended standard of care of depression. Antidepressant medication is no miracle cure. Second, the chemical imbalance hypothesis, the notion that low serotonin causes depression and that antidepressants work by elevating those levels, has failed to find empirical support, scientific support. Over the past several decades, research into the serotonin-depression link has branched out into multiple lines of inquiry. Studies have looked to compare levels of serotonin and serotonin products, as well as variations in genes involved in serotonin transport for depressed versus non-depressed people. Other studies sought to artificially lower serotonin levels by depriving their diets of the amino acid required to make serotonin, looking to establish a link between low serotonin and depression. A recent 2022, this year, exhaustive umbrella review. And that was a review of meta-analysis and other reviews. Okay, so they took everything, every study that's been done, and they examined all these studies under this umbrella review, all right? This diverse literature was, this study was done by Joanna Moncrief of University College London, and colleagues examined the accumulated evidence in all the above lines of inquiry. The conclusions are clear. The main areas of serotonin research provide no consistent evidence of there being an association between serotonin and depression, and no support for the hypothesis that depression is caused by lowered serotonin activity or concentrations. Lead author Joanna Moncrief said, "I think we can safely say that after a vast amount of research conducted over several decades, there is no convincing evidence that depression is caused by serotonin abnormalities, particularly by lower levels or reduced activity of serotonin. Many people take antidepressants because they have been led to believe their depression has a biochemical cause, but this new research suggests this belief is not grounded in evidence." The review did find a strong link between adverse and traumatic life events and the onset of depression, which points to the possibility that environmental stress factors in the emergence of the disorder more heavily than to internal brain processes, right? In other words, life. Moncrief notes, one interesting aspect in the study as we examined was how strong an effect adverse life events played in depression, suggesting low mood is a response to people's lives and cannot be boiled down to a simple chemical equation. The upshot for all this for laypersons is twofold. First, you should realize that while antidepressants may work for you, they do not work for everybody, and we do not know how they work. Someone who tells you differently is lying to you and to themselves, or both. Second, if you hear a medical professional using the term chemical imbalance to explain depression, you are hearing a fictional narrative or a sales pitch, not scientific fact. Look for better quality care. So, for almost 40 years, most all of us have been taught and believed that chemical imbalances in the brain were a major cause of depression. Anybody ever heard that? That's what we were lectured. That so-called truth was taught to our future doctors and counselors. So all the professionals out there, that's what they were taught. It has been so fully integrated and ingrained as a commonly held belief that is even in my biblical counseling resources. But it is not true. And some people made a lot of money selling pharmaceuticals. Now you may be thinking, wait a second, Pastor, why would antidepressants work for anyone? Well, one answer is that we just don't know. But another critical answer I'll address next week when we discuss the placebo effect mentioned in the article. What is the placebo effect and the implications of the placebo effect? It is clear, my friends, that the human race is not omniscient, knowing all things. But the Bible tells us that God is omniscient. The human race is not omnipotent, all-powerful. But the Bible tells us that God is omnipotent. No one in the human race is omnipresent, present everywhere at the same time, but the Bible says God is omnipresent, everywhere at the same time. God's presence is a crucial element in the case of our downcast soul here in Psalms 42 and 43. Surely he knew the truth of Psalm 139, verses 7 and 8. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. Psalm 139 expressly stated as a Psalm of David. You go look at it. It starts with, it says a Psalm of David. And many scholars believe that David is the downcast soul of Psalms 42 and 43. But it is one thing to know the truth in your head, and another thing altogether to know the truth in your heart. Or more likely, the weight of his circumstances are compressing his spirit, depressing him. It's a huge weight on him. You cannot miss the extreme desire for God as his soul pants for God. And it seems that there is a geographic separation. Maybe this is when David is fleeing for his life. To the downcast soul and the enemies that surround him, he is mocked by the seeming desertion of God's presence. Where is your God? They taunt him. The downcast soul beseeches the Lord, why have you rejected me? In what ways does our downcast soul identify his God? Well, water was an extremely valuable commodity in that part of the world. Without water, there was no life. And God satisfies with life-giving water. God is worthy of worship. God is worthy of exhilarating and enthusiastic worship, right? With shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. That's what our downcast soul, he knows that. He proclaims that in these verses. He says, God is Savior, rescuer, and protector. God is a personal God, my God. The downcast soul's Lord is a God of love. God receives prayers. God is sovereign over our lives. God is judge of all. God is our stronghold. God is the source of light and truth. And this light and truth are meant to guide us. God is the downcast soul's joy. God is his delight. God is worthy of praise. Our downcast soul knows the solution to all his difficulties. It is the Lord of the universe, the creator of all things. The presence of the Almighty and all-knowing God will dissolve the downcast soul's depression. Now notice today's hymns, the music that we worship with today, are all about being near God, walking with Jesus, being near to the heart of God, right? Near to the cross of Jesus. In the refrain, the downcast soul sings three times, "Put your hope in God." It is a part of the refrain, part of the chorus. In depression, hope is the lifeline. Well, what do I mean by hope? It is the confidence that by integrating God's redemptive acts in the past with trusting human responses in the present, the faithful will experience the fullness of God's goodness both in the present and in the future. Biblical faith rests on the trustworthiness of God to keep his promises. The biblical view of hope is thus significantly different from that found in ancient Greek philosophy and in most modern minds. The Greeks recognized that human beings expressed hope by nature. However, this kind of hope reflects both good and bad experiences. The future was thus a projection of one's subjective possibilities. But biblical hope avoids this subjectivity by being founded on something that provides a sufficient basis for confidence in its fulfillment. God and his redemptive acts as they culminate in the birth, life, and death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of the finished work of Jesus, we have the living God's presence actually in reality living within us. This is the truth that will sustain you. Take hold of this lifeline. Take hold of this promise. What the downcast soul did not yet have, we have. As the Apostle Peter tells us, we have a living hope. And you want to know what? No comprehensive scientific study will ever refute that truth. Amen.
Amen.
Let us pray. Most precious and perfect Lord, we thank you for the blessing of your word. We thank you for your promises and your provision and your protection. We thank you most of all, Lord, for your presence. Let us take hold of it in all your fullness. Let us be who you created us to be. Lord, let us rely on you for light and truth and weigh everything the world tells us against the scriptures. I pray this in Jesus' powerful and wonderful name. And all God's people say,
Amen.
Amen.